How are we all doing? Great. Great Lord's Day. Glad to be with the saints. Glad to be equipped for service, stimulated to love and good deeds. It's just a great thing. Have you opened up to Galatians chapter 5? This might have to be a two-parter. It's 11:05. The more I sat there, the more I kept thinking, oh, I want to cover that. Oh, I want to cover this. So, you know, which is fine because, you know, same time, same place next week, you know, be here. You know, that is the great thing about the assembly. But appreciate a lot of the things that the guys brought out. Really appreciate Kendall going through that. And what a really good picture there at the end when he starts showing us God literally is breaking down the barriers that were set up so that every one of us, as his kingdom priest, can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. I mean, that is something. So that's worth being at the assemblies. That's worth doing good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And that is certainly worth devoting our lives to God. So I really appreciate all you who are here today, who are devoted to these things. And my job is to come up here and tell you to excel still more. Sometimes. Want us to show some quick review points here from Galatians chapter 5. This is not new information for you, but speaking of buildings and walls, I'm going to kind of slowly lay a foundation here and then work on something a little bit later. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." And that yoke of slavery is going to be further defined as resorting to circumcision as a means of righteousness. If you jump on down to verse 13, I've actually preached this about a month ago, so that's I'm kind of just reviewing here. Verse 13, he says something really similar. "It was for freedom..." So that's how verse 1 started. "Brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." So what you kind of see here is you see the freedom that Christians have in Christ being the focal point here. And when you understand the letter to the Galatian churches, that makes sense. The warning is twofold. Do not use that freedom and put yourself back under law. Or the opposite, which would be do not use that freedom as a covering for evil. So you can see how a lot of the denominational churches have done that. You've got the legalist churches. You've got, you know, largely the Catholics and the Mormons kind of fit that category, where they've taken that freedom that we have in the New Covenant, and they've just gone back to putting everybody under law, under rules. I actually can't remember who said it last Lord's Day, but I do know for a fact that I had a Mormon friend, co-worker, and he wasn't really good about, you know, going to church. And he showed me the letter in the office when we were closing down the kitchen that said, "Your tithing bill is overdue. You've been kicked out of the church." So I don't know who it was that said that Lord's Day evening, but the Mormon church does keep tab of your attendance and of your tithing records, and you do get sent a bill. And if you don't pay that thing, they kick you out from the church. So there's an example of taking the freedom and then just forcing a bunch of rules onto people. The other avenue the denominational churches have gone is full licentiousness, because the body is sin and they inherited it from their grandpappy's grandpappy. So why stop sinning when he keeps forgiving? Kind of the mindset out there. And that's where you're going to go full licentiousness, using that freedom as a covering for evil. Now, this isn't anything new. You guys remember a little dissension and debate on Mars Hill? What two groups of people are mentioned in the book of Acts? The Stoics and the Epicureans, right? Well, guess what they are? Law and hedonists, okay? The Stoics are the ones who try to put themselves back under law. They would forbid marriage. They would self-mutilate. They would self-abase. They would deny themselves of certain foods. they tried to pursue righteousness as by their works, by punishing the body and keeping it from its pleasures that it desires. The Epicureans were the hedonists. You know, they were the ones that said the body's evil, so if it just feels good, man, you just go and do it because you can't stop it, right? So that's been around since way before Mars Hill. You can see that language showing up in Babylonian, Assyrian history, Egyptian history. It's all throughout there. So it's no surprise to us then that when Christ sets us free, and he set us free indeed, that there could be a tendency for mankind to take that freedom, because it doesn't know any better, and just go back to a system of law, which is what happened here largely in this context, the issue of circumcision. But the other warning then is that you would not use it as a covering for evil. If you jump ahead here to chapter 6 in Galatians, pretty cool little verse here. Really wish we had the time to read the context, but I'm just kind of laying a foundation. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 says, "Neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who would walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So, yes, circumcision doesn't matter, uncircumcision doesn't matter, and the Holy Scriptures through the Spirit tell us what does matter, and what does matter is a new creation. And you guys understand that. Back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything," but are we in chapter 5 or chapter 6? Oh, I thought, is that what chapter 6 said? Chapter 6 says, neither circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. Chapter 5 says, neither circumcision nor... It's kind of the same thing, isn't it? Chapter 6 said, your circumcision doesn't matter. What does matter? New creation. Chapter 5, verse 6 says, circumcision doesn't mean anything. What does matter? Faith working through love. So, you just got your Bible definition of what is the new creation. Because they're interchangeable. Chapter 6 says, circumcision doesn't matter, the new creation. Chapter 5 says, circumcision doesn't matter, faith working through love. So what is the new creation? Faith working through love. Jesus' words recorded by Matthew make a lot of sense now. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that's said in the context of what? Love! He says, you have heard that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, you should love your enemy, you should pray for them, and anybody who would persecute you, he says, you're supposed to love your enemy. He says, you are to be perfect. So people come along and they say, Jesus never told you to be perfect in character, he just told you to love perfectly. What? Can you love perfectly without perfect character? You can't. Because if you lack patience, will you love? And if you have selfish ambition in your heart, will you love perfectly? No, you will put your will above the will of others. And Philippians tells us to put the will of others above our will. And we have that attitude as Christians because guess what? That was the attitude Jesus had when he put our will above his will and he left heaven and came to earth. Amen? That's what Philippians says. Just laying so you guys understand this. Okay? Now, a lot of, you know, the congregation loves to talk about love, and so do I. But you cannot have love apart from the truth. You can't. You cannot. But there's our definition. The new creation is faith working through love. Okay? Well, what faith of what? It's the knowledge of the truth. There's only one way to come to the knowledge of the truth, and it's through them scriptures. And if you don't know them, that ain't faith. Can't be. So I've been doing a little bit of reading on the Restoration Movement. I'm just going to say round figures. In the 1800s in this country was a spiritual awakening. And a lot of people began to look out at the spiritual condition of the country. And they saw a lot of denominationalism. They saw a lot of church structures and man-made organizations and teachings and positions that aren't scriptural. And they said, boy, shouldn't we pattern and structure the church after the New Testament? And so I thought, well, that was a really good idea. And so the Restoration Movement was underway in this country. Unfortunately, right after it started, they got in a big argument over the piano, okay, right after, you know, some of these guys had done a lot of, I mean, right afterwards, okay, right after they're dying, you know, your Walter Scotts and your Alexander Campbells, and, you know, right after these guys, you know, go on, you know, I mean, the Restoration churches are already arguing over the piano. And what had happened was, and, you know, you can kind of see how it happens. You know, if I came up front today and turned on the old K-Love and started leading songs with some radio, you know, worship songs, half of you would be squirming in your boots and the other half would probably come up here and throw me out. Rightfully so. So what was happening to the Restoration churches is that piano and Hollywood and the arts and the plays, all that stuff was really starting to gain traction in this country. Entertainment, you know. So you got the plays that are being done in the big cities in New York, and, you know, entertainment capital is starting to build itself in this country, and the piano was at the root of that movement, and they didn't want that piano in the church because it was like new music. It was too progressive, okay? So they had to figure out a way to get the piano out of the church, and then you throw in a civil war, and then you got all kinds of problems, okay? So now I appreciate some of the legwork that the Restoration movement did to restore us to biblical concepts. I do believe, after it was all said and done, that the Restoration Church missed a couple really important things. I believe that the Restoration churches gave lip service to the Spirit, but did not fully teach the indwelling, renewing power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Okay, got my opinion as to how that happened. And because the piano became an immediate problem in the Restoration churches, then they got off on worship and they have never made their way back. Okay, sprinkle in youth immersion, which arose a little bit later because of a law mindset. I could explain that some other time to you. And now you've got the current condition of the Restoration movement, which has not placed much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. If you go to Ephesians chapter 3, for example, just some verses that are here that, you know, maybe these guys missed, okay? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. You know, hey, the Spirit works in our inner man, amen? Does he strengthen you? You don't find that in Restoration Church literature, okay? You know, it's just not there. Jump on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Okay, there's an inner man. And there's a renewing process that's taking place. Any idea how that renewing process is coming about? That would be the Holy Spirit. Okay, Titus chapter 3. This is 2 verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Okay. So I just wanted to make sure that we, you know, scripturally kind of established this here. The Restoration movement did a lot of good things. I think by the time it was all said and done, the piano just got in the way. Okay, and you read the literature and then you see the current state of the Restoration churches, not much emphasis being placed on the Holy Spirit, let alone the renewing Spirit in the inner man. So you fast forward to the 70s, and you got Jay Wilson, who's reading these verses, really excited to share it. So where does he go? You know, okay, you know, trying to share truth here. Jay's seeing the Spirit works in our inner man to strengthen us. Okay, Ephesians says he's going to renew us. Titus, you know, the book of Titus says, and so he goes in. You know, where is he going to take this message? So he's trying to find any kind of church in town that's got the plan of salvation remotely right. You know, Walter Scott, pretty good about that. You know, he's got his five-finger exercise. He went through towns in the Midwest trying to explain to them restoring the true gospel, which involves immersion to receive forgiveness of sins and to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Jay shows up to these restoration churches and says, we can be renewed through the power of the Spirit in our man. And then the churches just politely asked him to leave. Okay, you know, so. Maybe you've been to family camp, you know, and you've heard all the stories, right? Comes on in, restoration church. This is, we're trying to restore scriptural elders, not trying to play any funny business and twist the words and just do what the thing says. And we're trying to call scriptural things by scriptural names. And we're trying to pattern and structure the church according to the testament. And Jay says, that's great. And did you guys see that we could be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in a man? And they're like, get out of here. But it says it, doesn't it? Doesn't the Bible say it? That there is a spirit in your inner man and he can strengthen and renew you. And we haven't even read the other 100 verses that we don't have time for. We'll hit a couple. Now, y'all are here because you kind of like the truth and you kind of like the idea of the scriptures. But for some reason, as soon as Jay tells restoration churches that you can be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner man because he renews you through your faith, the churches said, get out of here, man, and they kicked him out. Why? Well, I wasn't there, so I can't say. But I've tried to help people before I was a Christian. I've tried to help people as a Christian. And when you tell people, hey, this is what you can do, and they resist your help, it's usually because they don't want to change. Because it's much easier to take your freedom and to go back to the law. And then the poor restoration. I mean, have you ever looked at this map, this church map we have over here? You know, and the restoration movement split among the Stoic and the Epicurean philosophers, didn't it? You ever done any study on the disciples of Christ? Man, they just whoosh. They're just gone right away. You know. Why stop sinning when he keeps forgiving? You know? But who's the other branch that's just the poor branch that just gets labeled the Stoics and the legalists? As the Church of Christ. Okay? You see, it's much easier to take your freedom and go back to a rule book. Because it's really easy to make yourself look good on the outside and then go and then judge everybody else. You know, it's a lot easier to do that. Takes a whole lot of faith and repentance through the renewing of the Spirit and the inner man and some humility to make changes in your own life. And people don't want to do that. Maybe there's some of us here today need to make changes in our life. And we're too busy looking at everybody else. Maybe there's some of us here today that too prideful to make changes in our own life, but we've just kind of accepted the fact that we're just never going to overcome the sin in our life. It's the same thing. It's no different. He says, you got freedom. And you don't dare use it as an excuse to make yourself look good on the outside so you can judge everybody else. He said, you don't dare use it as an excuse to keep sinning. He says, you use the new creation. What's the new creation? Well, it's the concepts of the Spirit and the inner man helping you to overcome sin in your life. Faith, working through love. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, not sure if mom's going to remember this one. You know, if she didn't remember half the stories I tell you, I promise they're all true. She's just, you know, some of them aren't her best memories, you know, so she just, you know, she tucked them away 20 years ago, you know. You might remember this one, though. I did a science project in grade school. Do you guys ever have to do that? I think I need them school kids to do that. That was a lot of fun. You know, where you had months to do a project and formulate a hypothesis and then test it, and then you had to get the, you know, kind of like we do with the when kids graduate and they make the big display and they put their senior pictures on there. Well, you had to put your findings on this board. You know, we had to do a bunch of those. I'll never forget the science project that Tamina did. I think this one was hers. She set out to find which flavor of bubble gum lasted longest. You also have to remember that my entire family is from Hastings, Nebraska area. Okay? Mom moved up here to take a job in the early 80s. And so I'm from Montana. But we're all really big Husker fans because, you know, Nebraska football is a really big deal when you have no other universities in the state or anything other than just rows of corn. You know, you tend to get pretty ravenous about Husker football. So I've been watching Husker football for as long as I can remember. Now, I don't chew bubble gum, and I don't know if I'll get this right, but you got like Spearmint, and there wasn't there like Wrigley or some Winter. Yeah, okay, so this is in the early 90s by this point. And so one of them flavors of bubble gum was called, you guys remember? Big Red. You guys remember Big Red? Well, so Nebraska's team colors are red. And they're kind of known, and I'm not saying they're the only college that does this, but they do have the reputation as being one of the first universities to do it, that everybody wears red on game day. And so you walk into this stadium that holds 88,000 people, and it's overpacked. So it has 90,000, and every human in that building is in red. It is quite the sight. So one of the slogans that's developed over the last 100 years of watching Nebraska football is Go Big Red. Okay? And so if you look at their social media pages today, they still hashtag GBR, Go Big Red. And it's just, you know, this is stuff that you don't need to know that you need to know. Okay? Well, hey, when Jesus said the Spirit will reveal all things to you, okay, is Jesus the Spirit? So when Jesus was teaching, do you learn a little bit about the Spirit? You see, I'm teaching here. Are you learning a little bit about me? Do you see how that works? You see how you can learn a lot about the Spirit the more you know about Jesus? Okay? That's how it works. The teacher always reveals you a little bit more than you always need to know. So, she puts them bubble gums, does her research. You remember this, Tamina? This was your project, right? Which one do you think won? Go Big Red! Now, if memory serves right, okay, I do think it legitimately won. I mean, it's cinnamon bubblegum. That stuff will spice up your mouth for half an hour, okay? And the other stuff was just dead. I just remember as a family, Mom, you remember this? I just remember as a family, we were so excited because Big Red won, you know? And Nebraska was the NCAA Division I football of the decade in the 90s. So it was just, Big Red was just winning at every corner. So, sorry, Michigan, we beat you in 94. You know, you got your revenge a few years later. Oh, that was for Karen, I'm sorry. Okay, but I had a science project too. And you know what I did? I built an electrical conductor. Oh, you don't believe me, do you? My dad built an electrical conductor. Boy, I showed up to the science fair with this thing, and everybody in that building knew I didn't do it. Well, I mean, I did it, but he was incredible. You know, I don't think Scott Michael's here this morning, but, you know, I always joke with Scott. He reminds me a lot of my dad. My dad was just one of them guys that there wasn't anything he couldn't fix. I mean, we had a riding tractor lawnmower in the 80s, and the engine went bad in that thing. You think he bought a new tractor? He rebuilt the entire engine on this lawnmower. I mean, this guy, he didn't buy anything new. He just fixed everything. You know, the transmissions and the engines are just lying around everywhere. Kendall's got a lot of those talents, you know. And so, yeah, that stuff fascinated him. It did not fascinate me, okay? I became a preacher. I cannot fix anything. So I put off fixing the taillight on my wife's car for like a month. And then when I finally got around to doing it, I'm like, that took 20 seconds. Like, why did I not do that a month earlier, you know? So I walk in and I've got this. This is how I'm going to make this a two-part message because there's no good place to stop. So you're just going to get a story, all right? So I've got this box, and on one end are these push buttons. Okay? And on the other end is a light bulb. Right? Now, in the middle are conductors connecting the button to the light bulb. Right? And so you've got a connection going from the button to the light bulb, and then one connection's made of rubber. Another one's made of copper. And then another one was made of wood. Right? And those are the only three I can remember. There were six. So when you pushed the button on the one that had the rod piece in the wood piece in the middle, did the light bulb turn on? It did not turn on because wood is not a conductor, you know, and then, you know, he had copper wire. And so then you'd go to the next one and you'd push it. You see how I didn't build this thing? I mean, the box was like, you know, there was carpentry involved. I mean, it was really good. It was well done. I wish I still had that thing, you know. Do you remember the box? Yeah, yeah. I watch, you know. I helped. I held the flashlight, you know. I mean, that's a tough job. You guys remember holding the flashlight for your dad? I mean, that's no small work. So, you know, does Isaiah ever hold the flashlight over there, you know? Yeah. I mean, that's tough work. Yeah, okay. I scared him. So you push the button on the copper wire, does the light bulb light up? It's like copper was like how we made lights and telephones and, you know, way, way back when. And so I realized, as Christians, we have this power source inside of us. The Holy Spirit, right? What connects, what conducts the power of that Spirit to the turning on of the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ in your life? What's the bridge? The renewing of the mind. Here's a good way to wrap this up. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, there, if you've been immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, to receive the Holy Spirit, God has placed Christ in you, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians says he can strengthen you. Titus tells us that's how we are renewed. Romans tells us that we can be transformed. Now we'll read Ephesians 4 next week. Ephesians 4 tells us that transformation, you know, you think of transformers, like the actual toys. At one time, it looks like a Camaro, and then it transforms into a robot, right? That's pretty cool technology. I guess it's cool to me because it takes me a month to change the light bulb in the car, okay? But that's pretty incredible to me, okay? Now, the Christian is transformed as well. So when you do the moving of the parts, what does the image come out as? Ephesians says God. That's pretty cool, huh? In the image of the one who created him. Ephesians says, who's the one who created you? It's like Jesus. So you're not supposed to be conformed into something worldly. That's who you once were, but you are supposed to be transformed into the image of God. And you don't do that. The Holy Spirit does that, right? You know, you can't follow enough rules, the Stoics, to do that transformation process, right? You can't become the Gnostics and just be so smart that you outsmart yourself to perform that process. The Spirit is the only one who can perform that process in the inner man. What is your part? You got to renew the mind. Right? Renew the mind. Romans says, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Next part is kind of more of an explanation on that process, what that means, what that looks like, what needs to be present. But the renewing of your mind is the conductor. You've got the power source, the Holy Spirit, who can strengthen, who can transform, who can renew, does all kinds of things for you in your life. But the bridge to turning on the light in your life is the renewing of your mind. Okay? So you guys hold on to that, and you get part two next week. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we are just so encouraged. You know, I think a lot of the teachers have come forward and reminded us that we are a privileged people. Kendall's meditation today reminded me of all the barriers that you broke down so that we might have access and confidence to enter your presence. Well, that's not possible because of how awesome we are. In fact, when we lived by our own reason, we put ourselves at enmity with you. And you knew mankind would do that. Thank you that you have sent Christ, the Spirit in us, who can intercede for us to make us new and to make us holy and acceptable in your sight. Thank you, Lord God, that you have designed your plan that way. Lord, just so grateful that as we are these privileged people that you know, that we, I think the reminder is to just remember how valuable it is, how important it is. You've designed the assemblies for us to come together and to remind one another, to equip each other for the work of service, to stimulate others to love and good deeds, to engage the new creation, which also involves the knowledge of the truth. That we can learn your scriptures, that we can encourage one another, that we can help each other. And right now, I mean, nothing really stopped us. We had heated cars on the way here and a heated building, and there was even coffee provided. I mean, this is a pretty good deal because we're supposed to be willing to do this in the caves and in the catacombs at all costs, even upon threat of death. So we are a privileged people. Let's take advantage of what we have. And let's make it a priority. And let's walk through faith in love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.